Almighty God, you have given us so many words. Words that have come down through the millennia with unchanged meaning. We ask that you open our hearts to you now, and that you give me the ability to speak words that are your words, that we might all hear and understand. We all might feel and change our hearts, and might be nourished with your word. And may all the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to do something this morning that I usually hate. Anybody ever see a TV preacher that gets up, reads one line of scripture, and then spends the next 45 hours preaching on that one line of scripture? You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about Billy Graham, who made an entire career of preaching nothing but John 3:16. But people pull verses out of context, and then they preach on them, they say what they think, and there's no connection. But this morning, I'm actually going to concentrate on one little tiny phrase that connects to everything else. I got a question for you first. Who likes your name? Who among you likes what your name is? Bad English, but you understand. Y'all like your name. Okay. A lot of us don't like our names. Especially names that, you know, we were given at birth. Many of us acquire nicknames over time, some of which are not overly flattering. I really only had one nickname in my life. It was Foot. And you remember why I was called Foot? No, not that one. We all didn't hear she said foot in mouth, but 40 years ago or thereabouts, her sister gave me a little plaque. I still have it sitting in my office, and it says, "A closed mouth gathers no foot." But that's not what it was. We were in college. We were at a party in a dorm, and there was a guy who went into the bathroom, closed the door, locked the door, which is what you do when you go to a bathroom, right? You lock the guy. Well, he wouldn't let anybody in. When we finally, he decided to come out, I wasn't going to let him out. He opened the door, and he started to walk through. He got his foot in the door, and I pulled it closed on him and broke his foot. Oh. You don't remember that?
That was a party.
Yeah. In the 70s.
That's why she doesn't remember.
And the guy, I shouldn't have said I broke his foot. I broke a bone in his foot. And this guy then started calling me Foot to travel because he gave names to everybody. Fat Daddy. Remember Fat Daddy and Curl? Well, Fat Daddy was a guy about my height and weighed about 100 pounds. A little skinny guy. So I was Foot for a while. But some names we're given at birth aren't really all that bad. A lot of times they're a little on the strange side, but they're family names. And they crop up every couple of generations. And that's not too strange. One of my grandmother's names was Huntley. That was a family name. It was back in Scotland. About 45 years ago, my oldest nephew was born. And he was the first in that generation. And I don't know how my sister and her husband decided on her name, on his name, but they named him David. Okay. Nobody in the family knew his name, David. His last name was Carstensen, which was what the family's name was. But then, somehow or other, the middle name they stuck in. Okay, they stuck in was Victor. Why? It's not a common name now. It wasn't 45 years ago. I have no idea. No rhyme or reason for it. I asked my his sister, she said, well, I don't know, came to fit. So he's been David V. Thor ever since. But really, he's just Dave. Now me, my name is Lawrence David. And I was named after some dead guy. My mother's father had a friend named Lawrence David, something or other, I don't know what his last name was, that had died shortly before I was born, and so he thought it would be nice if they named me after him. So by the time I got old enough to understand that I was named after some dead guy, I really didn't like that. And it's not like you're being named Thomas Jefferson, you know, George Washington, something like that. No, some dead guy. So I resolved to change my name as soon as I could, which at that point in time was 18. Well, by the time I hit 18, I realized it would have been a hassle to change my name, so I didn't. I was actually going to flip them and just make it David Lawrence, because I liked it better that way anyway. Then I had my nephew David, didn't want to confuse him, so I just gave up on it. Your last name, when you're born, used to always be a given. If you're born into a family whose last name is Jones, your last name is going to be Rodriguez. Or, I don't know, Walters, whatever. It's not so certain anymore. But when you were born, your last name was generally the name shared by everybody else in your family. Unless you were a girl who got married and then you changed your name to the name of your husband. You hear that anymore? A lot? People say, no, I'm going to keep my name. Sometimes it makes sense. Sometimes it does not. I personally don't care about what your last name is. I do think you should share your last name. Once knew a Lutheran minister. And when he got married, he and his wife combined their last names. They kind of took the letters and mixed them together. Yeah, it was kind of strange, an odd kind of a thing, and the name they came up with was Sebensfelt. And they said it was better than either one of their prior names, so I don't know. But sometimes you do get your name changed. And sometimes you get a promotion, you get closer to the end of the alphabet. And sometimes you get closer to the end of the alphabet. When we got married, Andrea went from a K to a Y, so she got booted. Now, who said that? Who said booted? Booted? Whoever said it, you're right. I booted to the end of the line. But you know what? Every good thing is worth waiting for. When our son was born, we named him after our fathers. Our son's name is Joseph Alvin Yerger. His initials are J-A-Y. I despise the name Joey for boys. Every little boy is called Joey. Or even worse, sometimes little boys are called Joseph. That's usually for girls. I hate that. So from the probably the day after he was born, we decided on his name, we have called him Jay. His initials. Works, right? But by eighth grade, he decided he was going to change that. He was going to be Joe or Joseph from that point down. And except the family and friends who call him Jay. And if he walked in that door, y'all would be quite welcome to call him Jay. But everybody else, he's either Joe or Joseph. So that's right in his name tag. Joe or Joseph. Our son works for Goodyear up in Jacksonville full time. So he has a name tag that says Joseph. He's also a full time seminary student in Jacksonville. But I got a call from him once, where he actually thanked me for his last name. What? He said, yeah. He was in an airport. And airport security, for whatever reason, decided that they were going to check people through in reverse alphabetical order. So he was pretty close to the head. I am going somewhere with this. I'm not just telling stories. There was a woman who had a daughter, and the daughter was very upset because everybody in school, including her teachers, were mispronouncing her name. So the mother went to see the principal, and the young lady's name was spelled L-E, a dash, and then an A. Now, you saw that, L-E dash A, how would you pronounce it? Or maybe lay, well, apparently no. Her name is pronounced Ladasha, because the dash ain't silent.
No,
that's actually a true story. That's a true story. But this nonsense that I've been talking about, catching the mood now, has quite a bit to do with all of the readings we had this morning, not just a little piece of getting to here, because in the prophecy of Isaiah that Gene read, Isaiah is reporting to the people what Yahweh, what God told him. God told Isaiah, tell the people that I am unique. I am the one and only. I am God alone. And God actually offers out a challenge there. He says, anybody else who wants to be a God, who claims to be a God, let him show his power. There isn't any. God is alone. You can go back and read the story of Elijah and the priest of Baal when they tried to burn up an offering and it wouldn't go, and yet God started one for Elijah and proved him all wrong. Now in the modern day, there was a gathering of physicists last year in Switzerland at the CERN complex, you know, the big collider out there, and they got to talking and they decided that as human beings, we didn't need God anymore, we had all the answers. We just found the God particle. So they got together and they picked one of their number to go to God and say, we don't need you anymore. So they picked this scientist. Well-renowned, brilliant guy. Tyson or something. You know. He goes to God and he says, God, we don't need you anymore. We can do everything you can do. God says, really? He says, yeah. He said, okay, let's have a man-making contest. Okay, well, maybe we can do that. And God, you can go first. So God reached down to the earth and picked up a big wad of clay, formed himself a man, breathed into it, and that chunk of clay became a living soul. Sound familiar? Well, God says to the scientist, okay, here's my man, your turn. So the scientist reaches down, grabs a bunch of clay, and God says, uh-uh, you get your own dirt. That didn't really happen, but that's the point. We can do an awful lot of stuff today that even 100 years ago would seem godlike. We can't make our own dirt. We cannot make something out of nothing. And this is where Isaiah comes in. God tells Isaiah to preach out the fact that God is the first and the last. That means that God was present before anything else existed. Again, look at the first chapter of Genesis. God was there. And God was last, which means that even at the end of things, when there isn't anything, there will be God. So So God was present before the beginning, and God will be present after the end. Now, is this important? Now, what impact does that have on us? You might think not a whole lot, but the answer to the question, why is this important, is because. Okay, no, no, listen. Because. And this one just popped into my mind. I'm sorry, I got to tell you this story. When I was in college, different college story, Andrea. First biology class I took, final exam, the teacher wrote up the one question for the final exam. This is a biology course, kind of an evolutionary course from the beginning to where we are today. And he wrote up on the board the question to that answer. And the question he wrote was, why? People started scribbling, writing. They had blue books. You know what blue books are? Blue books are like little folders that have either 8, 16, or 32 pages in them. And people just scrambling writing this thing. I thought about it for a minute. Wrote down, because. And handed it in. I got an A. Well, because. God is present, always. Moses in the burning bush, who did God say he was? God says, I am that I am, or who I am. But that's not all of it. In the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. So you might see a word in Hebrew, its equivalent would be the letters B, T. What does that spell? In English, B, T. Boat, bat, bit, bite. Essentially, whatever vowels you put in there. The I am for God, depending on how you point it out, means not just I am, it also means I am who I was, I am who I shall be, I was who I am, I was who I was, I was who I shall be who I am, I shall be who I shall be, and I shall be who I was. Yeah, I ran through those quickly. The bottom line is, God said, I am always I, from before the beginning until after the end. And to me, that is absolutely mind boggling. Absolutely amazing. I've kind of known that little mantra of the I ams for years because I learned it when I took Hebrew. But reading through all that stuff, preparing for today, I was reminded of it. And just imagine. We don't have to actually imagine it, but believe, understand that the God that was here before the beginning of anything, before anything was, and the God who will be here through the end and the after, cares about me and you. Just think about that. Infinite God, before and after. When we think about time, we say the present. Where are you presently? You're in church. That's where we are. Maybe we know where we are. We're located. We're here. If we think past, we might think yesterday or 20 years past or just being on the way to be here this morning. Think about past. Think about future. And we're thinking, well, half an hour, I get to eat lunch. Or, I can play golf tomorrow. Or 10 years from now, I'll be in Hawaii. Whatever it might be. We think about the future that way. If you stretch your mind and think back millions and billions of years, years. That's hard for me to do because I have a hard time remembering yesterday or this morning. Think back though. And it's hard. There's an edge of God even beyond that and what's coming. We have to suffer through time. Every one of us in here is a time traveler. Do I still time you? You realize that we all travel through time in one direction, and God is there. You have to enjoy the time you have or regret it when it's over. God's different though, because God is outside of time. God is outside of space. God will be there and has been there forever. We have a problem with this forever concept. Again, in the reading from Romans this morning, Paul talks about creation waiting for that future day. Time. Future. And that's going to be a day different for us because what's a day? You wake up in the morning, you see the sun go up, it goes south through the heavens, it goes down, you go to bed at night, and it's a day. Imagine though. And this you have to imagine. You've not been there yet. I've not been there yet. You go to a place and a time where there is no night. It's all day. But there's no sun and moon and stars because God is all we need. And we, as frail and fallible people, we can't wrap our heads around it. I can't. An eternity of happiness and continual communion with God after the end. But we forget that forever isn't just that way. It's also that way. Forever and eternity runs in both directions. Which means that right now, at this very instant, we are at the exact center of eternity. And tomorrow will be at the exact center of eternity. And we were yesterday. Because it runs in both directions. What's really striking to me about that and how it relates to us today and who we are and what we do. Not to be a dead horse, but before there was anything, God was. And God knew us. Knew every one of us. He told Jeremiah, before you were knit together in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew our life, our death, the number of hairs on your head. For me, it's getting easier to count that. But God knew all this before the beginning. He knew our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. He knew our sins. God knew the fall that was coming. And all the trouble and the pain and suffering that we would inflict upon each other. The hatred that we would have for each other. And the one thing about God that I have never understood. If any of you give an answer to this, I'm serious now, tell me. God knew us before anything. He knew what kind of creation he was making. How messed up we were going to be. But he did it anyway. God, in his infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, knowing what a mess up we were going to be, made us anyway. The only answer I have for that is that he loves us. From before the beginning until after the end. And that's what we are called to emulate. What Paul talks about with the Romans is we need to be imitators, not just of Paul, but of Jesus, who he represents as imitators of Christ, who was there before the beginning until after the end. Almost done. Promise. And this again is not right here. Pops into my head. Saw a cartoon the other day. 4 pounds. Two guys talking. And one fellow says, "Well, you know, you find Jesus in the Bible." The other guy says, "Well, how far do you have to read into the Bible before you find Jesus?" The other man says, "Well, let me think. 4 words. In the beginning, God." Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. They were all there as one in the beginning, before the beginning. Think about that. Think about what a wreck you are. And realize that God loves you anyway. From before the beginning until the very end. Amen. Let's pray real quick and then we're going to sing again. But Lord, we ask you to be with us as we continue in our worship and open us up to hear you, to be with you, to feel you. And we thank you for the words that you've given to us to live by. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.